So last Sunday, we discussed our need to have regular heart checkups. We talked about how Jonah had zeals, Jonah had boldness, Jonah had passion for truth and justice. Jonah was even brave and courageous, but he lacked this one thing. He lacked the heart of God. This would be his downfall. This would lead him towards a spirituality that was not God approved. No heart of mercy, no heart of grace. Jonah stood tall and proud, kind of like a policeman or a judge, or perhaps at times even like a bully. He dished out some fines and penalties upon those Ninevites, such bad, bad sinners. Ironically, Jonah didn't see himself as one of those sinners, and he understood himself differently. He thought he was a part of the elite crowd. He didn't see his own sin. We learned last week that a spiritual life without love of God clearly exuding forth is not very spiritual at all, is it? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 4, we discussed, "If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud." Then we noted that a healthy spiritual condition will include a desire to have our spiritual hearts assessed. We discussed Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, where King David invited God to examine his heart. He spoke forth these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, Jonah wasn't inviting God to search, to grow, to change, to modify his heart. He was stubbornly refusing such work. Worse yet, he was found pridefully rejecting God's refining and corrective work in his life. We talked about how we are given the power to bless or curse our own children and grandchildren. And we celebrated how this current generation in Nineveh, they had repented of their sinful behaviors, they had become restored, they had become blessed, and then how a future generation in Nineveh, about 148 years later, was firmly judged by God. They essentially were cursed by their parents. Yes, how we respond to correction brings consequences not only to ourselves, but also to others. And it was great to see how the humble submission amidst these current generation in Nineveh blessed their children. So yes, our humble submission to correction blesses, our prideful stubbornness curses. We then finished last Sunday talking about the need to search our hearts. We considered God's question that he asked Jonah. He said, "Do you have any right to be angry?" Now we know Jonah thought, "Yes, I do." But the true answer was, "No, you don't." See, God wanted his prophet Jonah to stop. He wanted him to assess his attitude, to assess his emotional state, to look deep inside his inner thoughts, to essentially undergo a heart checkup. And that heart checkup would reveal Jonah's great need for God's corrective work and healing in his life. Praise God that when we humbly acknowledge our sin, that Jesus is faithful, that he washes us clean, that he purifies us from unrighteousness, and then we regain true fellowship with our Lord, it also sets the scene for unity and peace with other believers. You know, what a wonderful God we serve, amen? What a mighty Savior we have. What joy it is to have our hearts touched by the Lord Jesus and to be released of our bondages, to be cleansed from our sins, to be given new Holy Spirit-filled hearts. Yes, let's learn from Jonah's downfall. Let's be a people who will make short accounts with the Lord and with others as well, and who invite the Lord to be doing his mighty refining work in us. So with no further ado, let's wrap up the book of Jonah. We're going to look at verses chapter 4, verse 5 to 11. Here goes. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. Then he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Well, our first point this morning, to safeguard the health of your spiritual life, we need to be refusing to let self-centeredness take root in us. In verse 5, we read, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made for himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waiting to see what would happen to the city. Now, first of all, notice how he makes no effort to take anyone with him. He certainly wants to get out of there in case God does destroy the city, but he certainly doesn't appear concerned about anybody else's safety, just his own. So Jonah leaves the city. He finds a nice, comfortable place to sit down while he watches what will happen next. Like a guy on the sidelines eating popcorn with his eyes wide open, expecting some serious drama to unfold. He's just sitting there watching. Folks, Jonah knew that God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. But again, Jonah was hoping that God would not spare the Ninevites, that he would totally wipe them out. See, Jonah wanted God's grace for himself, and certainly he had tasted that in the belly of the great fish. But he didn't think that others deserved God's grace. He certainly didn't think that those he disliked should be recipients of God's restoration and God's favor. You know, if there's someone in your life who has treated you badly, maybe they've been mean or caused hardship or disunity or chaotic drama for you, then be on your guard that your heart doesn't become at odds with God's heart. God desires for those people who have wounded you, whether they're believers or unbelievers, God desires for them to repentantly turn to Him, to be healed, to grow, to change. God's heart was focused on Nineveh's need for his mighty work in their lives. He desired for them to repent and to not only become spared from judgment, but to furthermore be blessed. Folks, God is the only one who would be perfectly justified and righteous in being totally self-centered. And yet, he is not. You know, remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as he awaited his torturous death. He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22:42. Do you see any selfishness from our Lord in that response? Well, how about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 8? "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Total selflessness, even when it required humility and obedience, temporary injustice, terrible misdirected judgments, wicked pain. You know, folks, self-centeredness is not only just a bad character trait, it's actually a very serious spiritual matter that leads to much sin. Listen to James chapter 3, verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Now in verse 6, we see the opposite of self-centeredness. God shows concern for Jonah, even though Jonah shows no concern for God or others, but only for himself. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. So hold on, here's the scene. Jonah has been suicidally upset at multiple occasions throughout this book. And the sad reality is that the first and only time we find Jonah happy in the entire four chapters is when all his needs are being met by God. Finally, he's a happy man. Was Jonah happy at seeing those pagan sailors get saved in chapter 1? Was Jonah happy that Nineveh repented and was doing good now with God? Well, no and no. Jonah was rather angry at God's plan to save the Ninevites. He wanted them destroyed. He sought to stop that plan. But he was so happy about God growing a small little vine to cover him with shade. He was relaxing now, finding happiness, like you and I would delight in having a shade tent at the beach on a scorching hot day. Or maybe like some of you will enjoy some shade from this tent here later on this morning. You know, I get it. A comfortable environment sure beats sitting on a jagged rock or having the sun in your eyes. We would all say, well, of course, I would prefer that. Why would I not prefer that? But Jonah was angry when his life didn't go in his self-centered way. He was angry when things didn't go according to his own plans. You know, this also brings up the point that God sometimes gives and takes away as he deems appropriate, and that we are called to serve the Lord when we have plenty and when we are facing easy and or hard times. We are called to serve the Lord in the midst of relational peace or in painful disunity. We are called to serve the Lord whether we would say our life is in a really good place right now, or whether it's under lots of stress and challenging things to navigate. Folks, you are called to throw off self-centeredness and to be worshiping the Lord at all times, including those trials that you will face. And yes, indeed, you will face trials. So right now, Jonah is happy. God has provisions of the wonderful vine as he now takes a comfortable front row seat outside the city, hoping to see some wild fireworks of judgment upon Nineveh. And you know, here's the undistorted truth of the matter. Jonah's happiness here was just as fleshly as his anger. Think about that. Jonah's happiness right here is just as fleshly as his anger, because both were all about himself. See, Jonah was so focused on himself that he failed to realize how happy it would make God to see the Ninevites repent so that he could bless them with his compassionate love. But Jonah wasn't thinking about what God wanted to see happen. He wasn't concerned for the Ninevites. He didn't care even about their little children who would suffer. But you know what he did care about? Is the vain little petty details of his own comforts. At this moment, Jonah was a happy man. He was enjoying the good life of that vine. So the next day, God provided a worm to now eat Jonah's vine, and the blazing hot sun was now upon him, and Jonah got a taste of discomfort. Jonah was so upset at God's lack of provisions for him now, for his self-centered life, that he wants to die. Now, he sure wants to die a lot in this book, doesn't he? Now, you would think this in itself would have been a massive wake-up call that something was terribly wrong in his life, that he needed God's intervention, God's healing work. Again, Jonah was fine with God blessing him, but he was not fine with God blessing those he disliked, and he was angry with God's plan to refine him through trials or unwanted circumstances. He didn't want to grow. Now think about it. Jonah is complaining that God took away his shade, and now he is angry, while at the same time he is angry that God isn't destroying the Ninevites. That's pretty messed up. Jonah is mad that his wonderful circumstances have changed for the worse, and he is also mad that others are doing well, that they are not tasting a knuckle sandwich from God. Folks, letting the sin of self take root in us will lead us to complain about a lack of nice shade for our face, while showing no concern about the next guy's horrendous life. Jonah cared more about a temporary sunburn for his own face than he did about the next guy's entire body at threat of burning in hell for all eternity. It's that blunt. Jonah is so consumed by his own cares that he doesn't even consider how it would grieve God to wipe out an entire city that he cares about. Jonah is now very angry and his less than perfect circumstances, but he is not concerned. He is even hoping to see the fire of damnation come across his enemies. Folks, to desire God to bless you and to hope that he makes life miserable for those that have hurt you, for those you don't like, well, you know what that does? That signs us up for our own need for God's disciplining work in our own life, that we need a heart change. Self-centeredness is like a worm, that will come and eat you alive from the inside out. Self-centeredness destroys churches. It rips families apart. It ends friendships. It always eats away. It will consume wholesomeness. It will consume goodness in your life, and it will leave behind holes and tainted sour fruit. Now, I mentioned 8 years ago when we last went through the book of Jonah that I see at least three errors that self-centered and also bitter and angry people often make. Here's what I highlighted. Number one, they quit when things don't go their way. Jonah didn't like God's plan to show love to his enemy, so he quit. What did he do? Well, he ran away to Tarshish. He then quit again by pleading to the sailors to throw him overboard to his death. He then quit by walking out of Nineveh to pout, to continue on in his anger. And now he quits once more with wanting to die when his little comfortable vine got eaten. You know, self-centeredness and a bitter attitude will cause you and I to quit too. Just as soon as things don't go our way, we have a huff and a puff, and then here we are. We're quitting. People are so willing to quickly leave, to not work hard at pursuing unity. Well, it reveals that perhaps they exited in their spirit long ago. You know, this is happening in homes at alarming and devastating rates, as a spouse walks out without pursuing all avenues of reconciliation. This definitely happens in the church as people leave, and some don't even care enough to find a solution, to ask questions, to pursue God's healing agenda. They just go. Some even like to throw mud and spread lies as they exit too. You know, quitters like Jonah, they're very easy to find. They won't stay to invest. They won't seek the truth. They think they already know it. They won't work diligently at finding a solution. They aren't committed to pursuing unity, and they won't exhaust all efforts for God's healing. They just quit. Folks, Jonah was quitting at every single corner. He was wanting to kill himself constantly. He was angry and bitter at others. He was completely, totally self-centered. You know, such behavior can cause us to claim a super spiritual status all while we are forgetting about God and forgetting about others. To even start complaining how we got the short end of the stick, that we are an innocent victim. You see, that's what Jonah's explaining. He's mad. He wants to quit. He wants to die. He wants people to pay. And here he is complaining, go like, woe is me. I'm the innocent one. Like, come on, God, how dare you? How dare you not exist to bless my every single desire? Wow. Furthermore, if I can be blunt this morning, Jonah giving up, Jonah running away and then complaining about his situation is not him only acting like a coward, but it emphatically reveals his failure to love God and his failure to love others, the two greatest commandments. Jonah was being disobedient, but he paints the picture that he is unfairly wounded. He tries to deflect not being the source of the chaos and the dysfunction. But God has a much different perspective than his prophet does, doesn't he? Selfishness is terribly blinding. It's also effective in doing a bait and switch in assessing things accurately. Again, selfish people will just quit. They will walk away. They will not exhaust efforts for unity. They will tell themselves that they are justified and are even doing the right thing. Jonah was not only a stubborn pouter and a bitter manipulator, he was a big quitter. All his sins pointed to the pride of himself. Folks, I want to remind every one of us that your church life isn't about you. Your home life isn't just about you. Put God on the pedestal. Put God as the focal point. It's about him. The second error that self-centered and also angry and bitter people often make is that they isolate themselves from others. Now, Jonah couldn't be bothered with others because he was looking at himself in the mirror too much. But I don't mean looking humbly at self-reflection in the mirror, but rather looking at himself in self-focused pride. Furthermore, he had unforgiveness and a lack of mercy in his heart. Jonah took off. He took off to be alone, but God's plan is for believers to be together. Let's be mindful of Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. It tells us, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." So God desires his people to be in fellowship with each other, to not be lone rangers, to not be those who quit when things don't go their way, to not be those who take off to sit on the mountaintops waiting for God's wrath to pour out on that situation over there. Folks, we are called into a community. We are called to work diligently at pursuing unity as a church family as we join hands waiting for Christ's return. So don't isolate yourselves from other Christians. It will only fuel a dependency upon yourself instead of a healthy fellowship with God and others. And the truth of the matter is that the Ninevites were now a part of God's family just as much as Jonah was. If anyone at this point was isolating themselves from God, it was Jonah. Remember, the Ninevites had repented. They were now enjoying unity with God. Yes, we are not called to isolate from others. We are called to be a spiritual family who will walk through the good times and the bad times together, to spur one another on, to grow and learn, to become refined, to have meaningful, interconnected lives. You know, church is not about us just attending so we can put a little check mark and go, God, you know, make sure on that date you marked that I was present. It's about having interconnected lives as we join hands to do the Lord's work as we await his return. To quit, to run away, to become isolated from a spiritual family, either because of issues or simply because of wrong priorities and not getting to church as you should, these are powerful tools of Satan. They lead down the wrong path. Jonah was off all alone now. And this was not going to help his spiritual life. It would greatly harm it further. The third error that self-centered and bitter, angry people often make is this. They can become pew warmers in God's kingdom. Did you notice that Jonah actually came full circle? Meaning how he started is actually how he ended. Jonah had once again gone back to his rebellious state of chapter 1. You know, this is such sad news given that chapter 2 was so encouraging, wasn't it? Here we see in chapter 2, Jonah's agreeing with God and he's repenting of his attitude. And now here we are in chapter 4 and we're like, wow, we're back to chapter 1's attitude. He's sitting on the sidelines, refusing to actively participate with what God was doing. Folks, life can get hard. Trials will come. Families and church families will face tough moments, and every Christian is called to fight against becoming a spectator or dead weight. You know, pew warmers will show up to be entertained, but they will wander off when they get bored. They will just leave and go to the next place when, guess what? They have a better program. They have more things to offer. It's more up and coming. Pew warmers aren't committed through the trials. At any signs of hardship or disunity, they're out. That's it. I quit. I'm out. I'll go to the next place. Pew warmers have many expectations on others. They will quite effectively see the church's lacking holes. And you know what? Very much they may be accurate. But they won't rise up to help to fill in the gaps. Ultimately, pew warmers come to be served and not to serve. Remember, church is not a spectator sport. Think of that. If there is a spectator, if we want to speak in that terms, then there's only one, and that's God himself. We're here together. He is the one who is watching us. We are not the spectators. We are not to show up to attend church. We are invited to show up to be the church. And you know, each and every believer has a very special place of service in Christ's church. So don't think that church is about a pastor or a leadership team. That would be a terribly unhealthy view of a church. The church is about the body of Christ coming together with each of us having a very special place and part to play. To come, to serve, and not to be served. God has invested spiritual gifts in you. Remember that. Choose to love God and love others enough to get involved in his kingdom building. Again, every one of you has a special part to play in the health of this particular church body. And it's a collective effort for us to be doing God's work together because none of us can do it on our own. See, when we quit or when we pout or when we isolate ourselves when things don't come our way, when we refuse to fellowship with others as we should, when we want to make ourselves happy and comfortable, when we come just to attend church or to prioritize other things instead of being connected with one another, then we ultimately become unhealthy. That's the lesson we learn. We become an unhealthy people. But folks, God has big plans for Christ's church. Let's get heavily involved in those plans. Let's become glued together as we should. See, God wants to teach us how to be God-centered and then other-centered so that you and I won't get eaten up by the worm of self. It's destructive. Very destructive. Well, lastly this morning, safeguard the health of your spiritual life by gaining a greater concern for those who haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior. See, it's you and I, or people, are what God values most. God was teaching Jonah that his followers weren't called to be members of an exclusive club. They were rather called to be joint participants on his rescue team. God's ultimate desire during all four of these chapters was for people to hear about his offer of mercy instead of wrath, his desire to transfer them from darkness to light, from death to life, from hell to heaven, from separation from God to adoption into his family. Why? All because of Jesus Christ, the great dove of peace. Remember, the name Jonah means dove. It's a symbol of peace. This book highlights God's offer of peace that he was offering to the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It only makes sense that if we desire to safeguard our spiritual lives, if we want to walk forth in steps that are unified with God, then we too need to consider God's priorities. Again, in contrast to the wrong path of our own priorities. So in the last two verses, God makes his priorities very clear. And this brings a wrap to our I think, 10 weeks in Jonah. Here's the last two verses, verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" God was rebuking Jonah's misaligned concerns. This final question that now ends the book and completes our many weeks of studies. This question from God is the powerful mic drop moment of pause. To consider God's priorities, to consider God's concerns to save the lost, for people to come to faith in Jesus. You know, we could go on to do an entire message right now on the parallels we see here with the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, some of you may want to study that on your own time this week. The older brother was ticked off that his younger wayward brother and his maximized sinfulness, he couldn't deal with it. He minimized his brother's repentance. He highlighted his sinfulness, and he wanted him ousted from the father's lavish blessings. You know, he too became angry, didn't he? He too thought it was an injustice that my punk little brother, who did all these horrible, nasty things, was now running back to daddy, and he was going to get the king's treatment. He was upset. That is not right. But who was the one out of odds with the father at the end? It's kind of tough to swallow, isn't it? Because it wasn't the son who had squandered his inheritance. It wasn't the son who had acted so sinfully wickedly. The parable ends with the older brother. You know the goody two-shoes? He is the one out of step with the father's heart. He is the one living in opposition to the father's plans. He is the one missing out on the father's blessings. You know, that's a picture of how things ended up for Jonah. He was out of step with God. And yet, sadly, it didn't have to end this way. Folks, God cared for the people that were about to become an object of his wrath and were about to perish for all eternity. You know, I want to remind us that heaven and hell are not scare tactics. They're not myths in order to try and get society to behave. They are real places. And it's only faith in Jesus that adopts us into God's family and welcomes us into the Father's house in heaven. God was explaining to Jonah how his heart beats to the salvation of every soul. God loves and cares so much that he didn't even want the cattle, get that, he didn't even want the cattle to be wastefully destroyed. See, cattle don't have souls. They're given to us for tasty hamburgers. And yet God didn't want to see a whole pile of wasted meat sitting there going, well, what was that all for? Just useless destruction? Wow, didn't even had concern even for our hamburgers. This idea of mass destruction for the righteous judgment of sin is not what God desires. Folks, that's why Jesus was provided as payment in full. God does not delight in destruction. His heart beats to the tune of salvation. The Father gave us his Son because his care for us. But we've also highlighted many times that God's not simply threatening destruction because his character requires holiness. God's not bluffing. He didn't bluff the Ninevites 148 years later when they would not repent. God did bring his holy wrath. So question as we wrap up now, what does my heart beat to? We certainly see that Jonah's heart wouldn't admit to his pride, his stubbornness, his critical spirit, his angry demeanor that he tried to cover up and justify. He deflected his true spiritual condition. He had a joyless life. He was finger-pointing. He was unwilling to genuinely pursue healing and reconciliation. He just wanted to quit. He wanted to die. He hoped that his enemies would suffer. Well, the Bible tells me that God is holy and just, that he is coming one day to bring his righteous wrath upon sinners. The Bible tells me that Jesus has offered to pay my sin debt on the cross, to become my righteousness. The Bible tells me that without faith in Jesus and only Jesus, that I'm condemned, that I deserve the payment of eternal death. The Bible then tells me that all people, I repeat, all people, are invited to turn to Jesus to become mercifully gifted salvation. So here's our conclusion to our series. Do my priorities show any indication that I'm committed to being a part of God's rescue team? Is my heart broken, concerned over the lost, concerned and broken enough that it'll move my mouth to tell others about salvation in Jesus, even when it's intimidating? Am I serious enough about building up Christ's church and being purposefully connected to others that I won't run away when things don't go my way, that I won't give up when things get hard, and they will get hard, that I won't pout or become isolated or bitter or angry or proud because of my hurts? Will I selflessly join hands with my church family and strive to love each other deeply and to get on now, to get on with heeding Christ's work that is yet to be done? Will we join hands and get on with the work that is yet to be done? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful series in your word that we could go through. A series that is not just a fable, but is actually based upon real life history. Lord, this is real stuff we've been talking about for many weeks now. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would grow, that they would be sensitive to your heart, that our priorities would be in tune with your priorities. Lord, protect us from the flesh of our own selfishness, that we may grow to become a selfless people, that we may grow to become a strong spiritual family, who will grab hands through the good times, and we will bind together even closer during the tough times, and that we will forge ahead with the work yet to be done for your glory and honor, as you desire to save the lost, as you desire to bless people with the gift of salvation. Jesus, we exalt you, we lift you on high, we praise your name as the only name of salvation. It's only in you can we be saved. And you invite us. You do the work for us, and you invite us to accept what you've done for us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each believer here this morning. Pray your healing over areas of their lives so that they will not grow bitter or angry. I pray your tenacity that they will forge ahead and not withdraw or become isolated. And Lord, I pray your great blessing upon them, that they will keep their eyes on you, the author and perfecter of their faith. So Jesus, we honor you, we glorify you, we praise your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.